strength and honor and glory and praise. Whoa, that's a whole lot of stuff that he is worthy of. Amen?
Amen.
He's worthy to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
I am not even preaching on that scripture today. But during worship, let heaven come. Whoa, I was just picturing all of the cherubim and the angels worshiping at the throne of the Lord, and I just had to get into Revelation and sing with them. All of those scriptures I just read, that's worship that's happening around the throne room even now. Amen? Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and strength. Amen?
Amen.
He is a good, good father. Oh, yeah. Sorry. I feel happy. I'm a happy girl. And I'm also the kind of girl who gets hungry on schedule. Changing the subject slightly. Yes? One of the things that I love about Jesus is the fact that he gave priority to meals.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes. And even though his time on earth was... Hey, welcome back, Bill and Liz.
Yes.
Missed you. Even though his time on earth was very brief, the Bible gives us a number of examples of Jesus enjoying eating, having meals with his disciples. Yeah. I like those stories about them sitting around the campfire, having a good meal together. In Matthew, I better get to where I'm preaching from. Hold on. In Matthew chapter 14, we come to the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. And did you know that that is the only miracle that is found in all four of the Gospels?
Yeah.
Just a little bit of tidbit of knowledge for you there. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "You know, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send Linda and the crowds away so that they can go to the village and buy themselves some food." That would have been me. I would have been like, okay, Jesus, I need to eat. My tummy's a-grumbling. And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And there was even leftovers. Don't you just love leftovers? The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000. But if you factor in the women and the children that were there, more than likely there was, 10,000 people. 10,000 people. I don't like to have to plan a meal for more than 8 people. Never mind 10,000 people. Now, in the timeline of Jesus' ministry, he was in the peak of his popularity and his renown. People were anxiously following him. In this account, we have an exceptionally large crowd that had gathered to hear him. But, of course, at that point in time, hi Heather, There was no food vendors around like we see down at our waterfront. You know, no little trucks serving fries or hamburgers or hot dogs. No. There was nothing around for miles of this place. And the people were hungry. We read in verse 14 that Jesus was moved with compassion. You know, it became quickly obvious that these people were not following Jesus because they believed necessarily that he was the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. The reason they were following him was because of the miracles he was performing. If you read John chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "A large crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick." And even though they might have had mixed motives, Jesus had compassion on them. The word translated compassion here means to have your inner being stirred. Has this ever happened to you, where you found yourself being deeply moved or stirred by something that you saw? Has that ever happened to anybody in here? Yeah, this is what was happening with Jesus. Now, in John's account of this miracle, there was three specific individuals that begin to emerge from the story, and you might find yourself relating to one of them. The Bible records the Lord's encounters with Philip, and then with Andrew, and then with the little nameless boy who had a lunch. So first we're going to look at Philip's big test. Surrounded by the massive crowds and seeing they were hungry, Jesus turned to his disciple Philip and gave him this test. When Jesus, this is in John chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. When Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" He said this to stretch Philip's faith, because he already knew what he was going to do. You know, in the course of his ministry, Jesus asked people some very deep and thought-provoking and searching questions, but, you know, this was not one of those questions. "Hey, Philip, how are we going to deal with this problem?" It shouldn't have been a difficult question at all for Philip. For Philip, it was like standing in front of Niagara Falls and wondering where you're going to get a drink of water. Philip could have said, this is what Philip could have said to Jesus. "Well, let's see. Considering the fact that you are God in human form, and considering that you created the heavens and the earth, I'm sure, Jesus, that you could come up with a solution to feed all these people." But nope, that is not how Philip replied. In fact, if he had been graded on this little pop quiz, he would have received a failing grade. Philip said, this is what he said, "It would take a small fortune to feed them all, Lord. It would take a small fortune. There is no way." That was his response to Jesus. How could Philip have responded this way after walking with Jesus for over 2 years? After having seen him and listened to him perform, and seeing him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. The fact is, Philip may have had the awesome privilege of walking with Jesus, but he was still spiritually dull to the obvious. He was looking at the situation through human eyes and evaluating it on the basis of human resources. And how like that is us? How like that is me? I can think of times when I've come up to what seemed like impossible situations and thought to myself, how in the world are we going to be able to handle this? How in the name of the world, am I going to be able to handle this? What are we going to do? What is the answer for this? And I hate to admit this, but I actually have to come to my senses and say, wait a minute. The Lord knows exactly what I'm facing here, and He has the answer. I need to commit this to Him in prayer right now. Can anybody else relate? It happens to me because I find myself plowing through. Like, I sit at my desk, and I know it has to be done, and something comes up, and I need to deal with it, but because I'm in admin mode, which is my comfort zone, I tend to begin to, you know, get the wheels turning and operating in that zone, and it's, whoa, wait a minute. Pray. Take a moment and pray. And inevitably, He gives me the answer. Do you ever find yourself having to relearn the same life lessons over and over and over again? Or maybe there was a time in your life when you didn't know the will of God. You sought Him with all of your heart and waited on Him for direction, but some time has passed since those days, and you find that you're not relying on Him as you once did, and the days slip by, and you realize that you have not been opening up the Word or seeking Him in prayer as you once did, and God has to reteach you. Perhaps even sometimes through some trying circumstances, He has to reteach you what it means to be completely dependent on Him once again. Listen to Hebrews 5:12-13. You have been believers for so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again, like the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. You know, sometimes when you read the word, they have known the Lord for years and years, and they're still like spiritual babies who have never learned to fend for themselves or feed themselves spiritually. They need everything simplified for them. This is what the verses in Hebrews is talking about. They need everything simplified for them, given to them in regurgitated, bite-sized portions. They don't know how to open the Bible and read it for themselves, letting God speak to their very own hearts. People, we need to learn how to feed ourselves. Amen? Thank you, Pauline. At least you're agreeing with me here. We need to learn how to feed ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
That's more like it. So Philip didn't do too well on this particular test. Well, Lord, we don't really have the resources to handle this situation. And then it was Andrew's turn. Andrew, of course, had been listening to this whole exchange between Jesus and Philip. And even though Jesus hadn't asked Andrew for advice, he was ready to offer up an opinion. We don't know a lot about Andrew because he's kind of overshadowed in the scriptures by his brother Simon Peter. He didn't write a book of the Bible, and as far as we know, he didn't perform any miracles. But what little we do know is rather impressive because Andrew was originally one of the followers of John the Baptist. And it was John the Baptist in John chapter 1 who pointed to Jesus and he said to Andrew and some of the other ones there, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What did Andrew do? He became an evangelist. He said, "Peter, brother, you've got to come and see this Jesus. I think he's the Messiah." So in this particular story in John chapter 6, verse 9, Andrew brings a little boy to Jesus. A boy with a sack lunch. There's a young boy here, Andrew says, with five barley loaves and two fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? So we need to give Andrew credit here. He at least tried. He at least came close. He knew enough to bring the small provision to Jesus, but then he seems to second guess himself, saying, but what am I thinking? What good will this little portion of food do when the need is so great? Andrew came close to taking a step in faith, but not quite close enough. So neither Philip nor Andrew are the heroes in this story. The real hero is a little boy, and we don't even know his name. We may not know his name, but we do know this much. He was poor. And how do we know that? Because he brought barley loaves with him, which was the cheapest of all breads at that time. Actually, this bread was held in contempt by many people of that day. It would be the kind of food that you would feed to an animal, not to a person. And then he also had two small fish with him. No doubt they were little dried up things. It's almost as though he is bringing his stale crackers and sardines to Jesus. It wasn't a gourmet feast, no. No, it wasn't. And it certainly was not impressive, but he brought it to the Lord. The lunch was as insignificant as it could be. And the boy was as insignificant as he could be. But here is the point of the whole story. What was insufficient from the hands of the insignificant became significant when placed in the hands of Jesus. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have so little to offer that you might as well not even bring it to the Lord. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have so little to offer that you might as well not even bring it to the Lord. Did you hear me? God can do a lot, more than we could ever envision in our wildest dreams with a little. Amen? So we can take our lives, we can take our talents and our giftings and our time and our resources, such as they are, and lay them down as an offering before God. And then just take a step back and watch what he does with it. We're no longer the one doing these things. It is Almighty God working in and through us. It is him who works in and through what we offer to him, no matter how insignificant we may feel it is. So getting back to our story, why was it that no one seemed to get the idea that Jesus could feed these people? Was it because it seemed like it was too big of a task for him? That could have been part of it. There was 10,000 people there and no food. But maybe some of them didn't think it was too big of a task, but too small of a task for the Lord. In other words, what does God care about something as insignificant as lunch? Why does he care about something as insignificant as that? God cares about the great, big, dramatic, and newsworthy things like, you know, raising the dead, or restoring sight to the blind, or hearing to the deaf, casting out demons, healing leprosy. He cares about all that. But lunch? Does he really concern himself with what we eat? Actually, he does. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of some basic human needs and said, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He knows. He's concerned. He cares. He's concerned about what concerns you. And the fact of the matter is, we do think about what you're going to eat. If you're inside my head, you think about what you're going to eat often in the day. And we do think about what we're going to wear or where we're going to live. We do think about the necessities of life. And you know what? It's not evil. It's not bad. It's not even carnal or fleshly to think about these things. It's just being a human being. In Psalm 103, verse 14, the Bible says this: "He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." That's it. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Remember last week I talked about, you know, conditional promises? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added unto you. He knows and he cares about little details, things that you might not imagine that God would even concern himself with. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows your fondest dreams, dreams and goals that you've never even shared with anybody else. He knows them. He knows everything about you. And for some of us, that might give you an instant scary thought. He knows everything about you. In 1 Peter 5 and 7, the Bible tells us this: "Cast all your anxiety on him." Because why? Pardon? Exactly. 1 Peter 5 and 7. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Write that one down. Highlighted in your Bible. So which anxieties, in conclusion, which anxieties are we to cast on him? Are anxieties for the mountain-sized problems or the gigantic dilemmas that we may have in our lives? And I think we all have those from time to time. Yes, those are the kinds of things that we're supposed to cast on him. But we're also to cast on him our anxieties over those little worries or those nagging fears or those annoying problems that buzz around in our heads like a bee swarm. Little worries and burdens in our lives have more and more weight on our shoulders. Sometimes the little worries that we carry as we allow them to mount up and mount up and mount up become a heavier burden to bear in the end than the big ones. They can bring us down just as effectively. So cast your cares on him. Why? Why? Say it again, everybody. Say it this way: because he cares for me. I can't hear you. Better, better. Amen. Give him your loaves and your two little sardines. Close your eyes for a moment, will you? So, do you have a little care that you're carrying? Do you have something you need to cast before him today? Just slip up your hand quickly. He knows what it is. Put up your hand. Okay? Acknowledge it before him because he knows. Do you feel that the giftings and abilities that you have are too little to offer up to him? Do you sometimes feel that, you know, you hold back because what you've got isn't quite good enough? Do you second guess yourself? Just slip up your hand for a second if that's you. I'm going to pray for you. He cares. He has, as our brother Peter read from the scriptures this morning, he has a plan. He has a purpose. He needs you. He's got stuff for you to do that you're the only person on this planet that can do it. And he cares about every little bit of your life. So, Father, you saw the hands that were raised this morning. And, Lord, I just pray that there would be breakthrough in those hearts and minds and spirits and souls this morning, Lord. That, Father, we would come to a place in our lives where we know that the little that we have is worthy in your sight, Lord. The little offering that we have is worthy in your sight because you are bigger than it all. You can use anything that we set before you. And that includes our anxieties and our cares and our worries. Father, we're going to collectively, even if you didn't raise your hands this morning, we are going to collectively set those burdens at the foot of your throne this morning, Lord. Father, I pray that your people would sense release over their lives. Bless this awesome family called Gateway, Lord. And for all of the ones that aren't out today, Father, protect them as they travel. Whatever they're doing, Father, keep them safe. Father, on the subject of eating, we're having a meet and mingle now, Lord, where we're going to be able to go out and hang out with each other and to eat, have a little snack before we go home. So, Father, I just pray that you would bless the food, bless the hands that prepared it. And all his people said, amen, amen. I'm going to have the Christmas banquet tickets on sale.